Thank you for listening to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information, please visit us at tjclive.com.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and open them up to Acts 18 or turn them on. Acts 18, verses 8 through 11. It's going to be our passage of focus this morning. We're going to begin in the middle of verse 8 where it says, "And many." Acts 18, beginning in the middle of verse 8 through verse 11. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. So, Father, we gather in this place humbled by the grace of the man of sorrows, who purchased and redeemed our lives at the cross. And as we open up sacred scripture and we examine these weighty truths, Lord, it is my heart's desire is that that ransom price, that rugged cross where our salvation was purchased, would come to life in our hearts. That we would not be people who merely profess it as reality, but whose hearts are gripped by that reality. So would you do a work in us as your word is laid before us? Open our hearts and our eyes to see it. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The name of my message this morning is "The Good Shepherd Ransoms and Loves His Sheep." The Good Shepherd ransoms and loves his sheep. My hope and my desire that as we look at this passage, that we would see how we were ransomed, that we would see how this salvation came to us, and then that why it came. Or maybe we would say the benefits, what benefits come to those who are a part of this incredible gift of salvation. What things should mark our lives if we are sheep of the Good Shepherd? And so that's where we're going to go this morning. This passage follows right on the heels of when Paul was in Athens. Last weekend, Anthony preached from Acts 17, and we looked at Paul going to Athens, and he preached the gospel there in Athens to people who love to debate ideas and philosophers, and Paul goes right in the middle, and he proclaims Christ, crucified, raised from the dead. And after this happened, some believe, and some say, "We want to hear more, we want to hear more about this," and some mock. But Paul eventually moves on to the city of Corinth. Corinth is about 46 miles west of Athens, so it's not far. It'd be like from here to Franklin. But Corinth is a very different city than Athens. Corinth is a major trade route city where people cross through on their way to do business. And so it was very diverse, and it had a lot of debauchery, a lot of non-Christian lifestyle and practice. This was a place where you might say there was a lot of people engaging in a lot of sin, and they were always learning new ways to sin because there were always new people coming through. And Tim Keller gives the picture of this. If you want to think about Athens and Corinth, those are the two big metropolises of the ancient days. 750,000 residents in Corinth. He says, think about them like Boston in New York. Athens was like Boston, the center of the intellectual part of that world, right? Just like Boston is the home of MIT and Harvard and those places. This was Athens. Athens was a very intellectual city. But Corinth was like New York. A lot of diversity, a lot of commerce and trade, a lot of business, and a lot of culture was found there. And so we see the difference between the two cities. And when Paul gets there, what do you think he did? He did what he always does. He proclaimed Christ to them. Jesus, he's for Jews, then Gentiles. Jesus, from Nazareth, crucified, killed for sinners, substituted himself for sinners. God raised him from the dead for our salvation. Believe and be saved. And that's Paul's life. That's Paul's message. In fact, verse 4 of Acts 18 tells us that he would go to the synagogues and he would reason with them, persuading them to believe. Right? That's what he wouldn't just say, hey, here's some interesting facts and tidbits for you. He would go persuading. He would go pleading. He would go and reason with them. In other words, he would go idea for idea and say, hey, here's the implication of this. What are you going to do with that? Right? Respond, believe, trust Christ. That was his way. And I want to see what happens as he does that. Verse 8, and this is the beginning of our passage here. Many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So as Paul went and preached and pleaded and persuaded, it tells us there was a response. The response is they believed. And their believing led to another response, which is they were baptized. Why did they do that? Because that's what Christ commanded of all of his disciples. If we are to follow Christ, we are to go public with our faith. Baptism is the going public of your faith. See, faith is personal. It's a personal thing, but it's never a private thing. We understand that, right? Faith is never a private thing. It's personal, but we are to go public with our faith. When we put our faith in Christ, when we trust Christ for our salvation, he doesn't tell us to kind of whisper it in the streets. He tells us to make it known through baptism that we belong to him. And that's why week in and week out here, our plead, like Paul, is believe. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the way to salvation. Jesus is how you're reconciled to the Father. Jesus is how your sins are covered. Jesus is the way to heaven. And if you believe that, and if you've responded by faith, you are to also respond by baptism. September 9th and 10th, we'll be having people respond through baptism. We've had people in every service this weekend say, that needs to be my next step. I need to go public with my faith. And if that's you, fill out a connect card or go out to the lobby after service. We would love to get you connected to that. But that's what they were doing in Corinth. Now, watch what happens next. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. So Jesus comes to Paul. Maybe red letters in your Bible. Jesus comes to Paul in a vision in the night and says this to him. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. I want to run through those first three statements before we land on that fourth one. He says, do not be afraid, I'm with you. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Have you ever read the Bible and heard the words, do not be afraid, I'm with you? Yeah, you see it throughout the Bible. God always encouraging his people. He says it to Joshua, be strong, courageous. Why? I'm with you. Do not be afraid, I go with you. I go before you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen you, help you, uphold you with my righteous right hand. Throughout the Bible, God has always encouraged his people not to live fearful, not to live anxious, not to live worried. And what's the basis of not living fearful? I'm with you. Friends, some of you need to cling to that this morning. Some of you are paralyzed by fear in your life, fear of the unknown, fear of about your children, their future. You live anxious, you live worried, you live fearful. And the remedy for that is not that you take further control of your life. It's that you trust that he's with you. He's with you. And he eliminates our need for unnecessary worry and fear. Now watch this. He goes on to tell Paul, no one will attack you to harm you. Now that's an interesting statement because that's not been the case for Paul in his entire ministry. In fact, it won't be the case for Paul most of the time. If you ever want to see what Paul endured as he went and proclaimed Jesus to people, go read 2 Corinthians 11 sometime. It's basically Paul giving you his resume of whoopings. It's his resume of butt whoopings he has taken at the expense of preaching the gospel. He was shipwrecked. He was naked and without clothing. He was without food. He was beaten with rods 5 times. He was beaten and he was whipped. He was nearly stoned to death. All because he went and proclaimed. So here's what we can't do with this verse. We can't say that this verse is some kind of prosperity gospel claim that says if you just trust Jesus enough, you know, he's going to keep you from all harm. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, there is no such thing as a pain-free witness or an attack-free witness or a trial-free witness. Doesn't exist. In fact, this is specific for Paul, specific for Corinth. He says no one's going to attack you, harm you here. But we know he's not giving him a blanket statement. And he certainly isn't giving us the ability to just go rip that verse out and apply it to our life and say, oh, nope, see, Jesus told me I'm good. No. That's not how we read the Bible. We read the Bible in its context. We don't just take a verse out of context and say, I'm gonna claim this one today. Right? He says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. In fact, I'm not going to let anyone harm you in this city. That's good news. So he says, go on speaking and do not be silent. You keep speaking, you keep proclaiming, you keep persuading, you keep telling people there's only hope found in one person, the man of sorrows. You talk about those sorrows, and you invite people to find his grace. Why? Why should he do that? Why should Paul keep on speaking and doing that? Well, it's not going to be because he's going to be without pain. He kept proclaiming despite the afflictions that came. Remember in Philippians, in Philippi, he's in jail, keeps proclaiming. He's not ever stopped by his trials. But here's what he tells him. Here's the confidence for why you should speak and not be silent. You ready? For I have many in this city who are my people. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. Jesus tells Paul, you want to know why you should keep going? Because I've got people here, and they're just waiting for you to proclaim the gospel to them. There are people in Corinth who belong to Jesus. They are his property, even though they don't realize it yet. There are people who belong to Jesus who Paul is told will come to him when you preach. They will come. He's already ransomed them at Calvary's Hill. They will respond when you preach. Paul, you want some encouragement to go preach? You want some encouragement to go sow the seed out liberally? There's a bride here. I've got people here. And they're just waiting for you to tell them about what I've done. That's stunning. That's stunning. Just in case we think maybe I'm reading that wrong, and I'm assuming things we shouldn't assume, let's go to something that Jesus teaches directly parallel to what he says to Paul in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus says the exact same thing a different way. Watch this. John 10, Jesus is going to say something really interesting here. It says, so the Jews gathered around him, around Jesus, and they said this to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. I love this because they're like, dude, just level with us. Are you him or not? Are we expecting somebody different or not? If you are, just tell us plainly. Why did they say that to him? Because he would teach in parables. He would teach, his teaching would have meaning underneath it, right? And it was kind of disguised in some ways. And he would say things like, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And they'd be like, we don't hear. What's going on? What do you mean? They're like, will you just tell us plainly? We just spell it out real clear for us. And this is what Jesus says. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. You want me to tell you plainly? I have. Just look at what I've done. Look at my works. They speak plainly. But you do not believe. Why do you not believe? Because you are not among my sheep. We'll come back to that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There are some deep, deep things for us to ponder here, and I want to break them down in the order that they are said. Jesus says this, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. He doesn't say it the other way around. He doesn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. In other words, the basis of your believing or not believing is whether or not you are his sheep or not. It's not the other way. He's not anointing you as sheep after you believe. He's already determined you're sheep, and therefore you believe. And he tells them, you're not believing because you're not my sheep. I've been telling you plainly, and you don't listen, you don't hear it, you don't see it, because you're not my sheep. They're not a part of his fold, his flock. We'll come back to that again. In contrast to that, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So in contrast to those who don't believe, he says, when my voice goes out, when the gospel is preached, my sheep, they perk up. They hear, they go, whoa, 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 that's me. That's my master. That's my Lord. That news is good news for me. And what do? They believe and they follow. They have faith and they repent. You remember that video we showed a couple months ago? Maybe it was longer than that, but it feels like a couple months ago. You remember when we showed the video of the sheep that were out in the field? And there was a bunch of people watching and calling out to the sheep. There were kids and there were adults. And they kept calling out. The sheep never budged. They were just grazing, right? And they were spread out all over this field. And they were at a distance. And they didn't even budge. They didn't even move when the people were calling out for them. And then the shepherd came up. And the shepherd called out. And remember what happened? They're grazing. And all of a sudden they hear the shepherd's voice. They go, right? I don't know if they're like dogs and their ears go up, but I just did that to, they immediately like, they heard his voice and he kept calling. You remember what they did? They came to him. They followed him. In ancient days, shepherds would come in from the fields into the towns or the villages, and they didn't have like, hey, let me rent your sheep stable here for a little bit, right? The sheep would just wander around. In fact, when all the shepherds would come in at once, you would have lots of flocks together. They would be intermingled, right? And they didn't have tags on their ears. You know, you didn't like shave, you know, your initials in the side of their, right? They were all blended. So when they came out, when they were ready to go back to the fields, how did they parse them back out? How did they divide them back out? Anybody know? The shepherd would call out, and the sheep that belonged to the shepherd would follow him. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing to think about. And this is what Jesus says, playing on that picture. He says this, my sheep, they hear my voice. They hear my voice. When I call out, their ears go, huh, what? That's me, that's me. He's calling me. And they respond, they believe, they follow. He says, the reason you don't believe, the reason you don't hear my voice, you're not my sheep. He goes, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. What a promise. What a promise. Why does he make that promise though? Well, because if he chooses you as a sheep and he gives you eternal life because he lays his life down for the sheep, why do you think he's gonna let someone then snatch you from him? Why do you think he's gonna let someone take you away, lead you astray? Oh, no, 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 no. There ain't no wolf coming to get you. No one will snatch you from his hands. By the way, some of you need to find some encouragement from that today, because you've got a family member that you thought at one point was a sheep, but their life right now doesn't look very sheep-like. And I just want you to cling to this. If they truly belong to the Good Shepherd, they may go through seasons of valleys and trials, but no one will ever snatch them from his hand. You better cling to that. Jesus says it. Jesus says it. Now watch this. When did he choose us to be his sheep? Did he make us his sheep because he was responding to something we did? So maybe the reason that they don't believe is if they're not a sheep, but maybe they're not a sheep because they didn't act good. And maybe we are because we were better. I don't know. What do you think? Well, let's see what Paul says. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here we go. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling. So this God, he saved us and he called us to a holy calling. You ready? Watch this. Not because of our works. Not because he looked at us and said, okay, that's a good sheep. That's not a good sheep. We don't want him in the fold. Not because of your works, good or bad. Not because of you. Not a response, not a reaction. Not because of your works, but here's the reason why. Because of his own purpose, his own designs, his own plans, and His grace. Wow, so you're a sheep because of his own purpose and because of his own grace. Well, Paul, when did he determine that? When did he decide that that was going to be the case? What does he say? Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before the ages began. Will you let that sink into your heart for a moment? This grace that he gave you, that brought you into the fold of God, was given to you before the ages began. It strips you of all boasting, doesn't it? It strips you of all pride, doesn't it? It strips you of all big dealness, doesn't it? It strips you of looking at your neighbor and saying, "Won't you get your act together? I did. Won't you fix your life? I fixed mine." No, 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 no. This grace that he gave by making you a sheep of his fold was given before the ages began. Listen, to see these words and not marvel at them is to not see them. It's to not see them. It's to not grasp the implication. Before the ages began, that's where your salvation was anchored. Before the ages began. So how do we know if someone is his sheep? How do we know if people are his sheep? Well, it's pretty easy. Do they believe? Do they believe? Believe. If you believe, you're a sheep. How do you know if somebody's a sheep? They believe. Okay, does that mean if somebody doesn't believe, then we can just go, they're not a sheep? Nope. Because you know what we do? If they're not a sheep, we assume they're not a sheep yet. And so we go like Paul, and we persuade, and we plead, and we beg, and we say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Cast yourself upon his mercies, and he'll receive you. Come to him, because that call is the call of the shepherd to his sheep to come. You don't sit around and debate, well, are they a sheep or not a sheep? What do you think? The eternal counsels of God are not for us. They're not for us. You know what we do? What Paul did. We just go, come to the shepherd. Come, come. He's made provision. Come. Those who believe are his sheep. Those who believe are his sheep. So we don't get in there and get cute and try to play games about who's a sheep or not a sheep. We just proclaim the gospel to those not a sheep. And we tell those who are, guess where this came from? Grace before the ages began. Now, I don't know if I can say anything else that will stir your heart if that doesn't. I failed. If I can't do any more, I got nothing left in the tank. Bullets were shot. That was it. I'll give you another one. Maybe there's one more bullet. Revelation 5:9. This is what's being sung in heaven. I think we should join the chorus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know what a ransom does, right? A ransom doesn't, it doesn't purchase the possibility of someone being set free. If someone's held hostage, if someone's taken captive, and there's a ransom price being offered, what does that mean? It means if you pay the ransom, what will they do? Set the person free. There was a ransom price for our salvation. We were held captive by the enemy. We were in the dominion of darkness. But Christ came, and at Calvary's Hill, he paid the ransom price. He bought you. He purchased you. His buying set you free. His buying made you alive. You want to know where it happened? It was in the eternal choice of God from the foundation of the world before the ages began. And then the Son took flesh, and he went to Calvary's Hill, and he paid the price. Come on, somebody. That's what happened to you if you're in him. That's your story. This is my story. This is my song. That's what happened. And this isn't something that makes you go, well, heck, then what's the point of going and telling people? It does the exact opposite. Why did Paul get told by Jesus, I've got many people in this city? It wasn't to make him go, oh, cool. Well, we'll sit back and play PlayStation and see what happens. No, it catapulted him out. The harvest is plentiful, Paul. The laborers are few. He doesn't flip it. He didn't go, hey, the harvest is so small. The laborers are so many. It's no, there's a harvest. You know why? Because he's purchased a bride. He's purchased a bride. And if you grasp that, you want to go see him found. There's sheep who belong to him in this city. They just don't know it yet. There's two men from history, John Dobear, David Nitschmann. They were Moravians. They were Germans in the 1700s. And they went to church on a Sunday just like this. Just a normal old Sunday, show up to church. And the pastor's preaching about the need for the nations to know about Jesus. And he's preaching from Revelation 5:9 about the ransom price paid for a bride. Not for the potential of a bride. No, for a ransomed people from every tribe, nation, tongue. A ransomed people has been purchased. These men hear this. And he particularly tells them about a group of slaves in the West Indies. African slaves who've been sold into the West Indies. And they will be born, and they will live, and they will die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. And these men are broken by it. They're broken. And they say, we want to go. We want to do something. And they're like, you can't go. There's nothing you can do. They won't let you. They won't let you go talk to them. They won't let you go preach to them. And they say, we got to go. And they eventually told him there's only one way that you could go to reach the slaves in the West Indies. There's only one thing you could do. You have to sell yourself into slavery and become a slave to reach them. And these two men sell themselves into slavery and get sent to the West Indies to preach about the ransoming blood of Christ for a bride. They who were free sell themselves into slavery so that they can go to slaves and say, there's a way to be made free. And they go. And you can imagine their families were not like, sweet, sounds great. The families are distraught. Their friends are like, are you crazy? But nevertheless, they went. And the day that they left, as the boat is pulling away from shore and everybody's saying their goodbyes, presumably never to see each other again. John Dobear and David Nitschmann, history tells us, grab each other's hands and they hold them up. And to their families, they say these words, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. In other words, this Lamb who was slain and ransomed the people, he's worthy to have his bride. And off they went. 50 years later, the work that they started and those who would follow that work, over 13,000 converts had been had because two men said, there's a bride, let's go tell them about it. Friends, these truths do not paralyze us from going, they send us. These don't keep you from witnessing to people around you, it empowers it. He will have his bride. His sheep will believe. They'll hear his voice. They'll follow. Now, let me tell you a couple things that this is not meant to do. These truths, God gives us these truths, not so that we will have theological debates about it. These were never shared. God was never like, you know what we'll do? We'll put some of these things in here, and then we'll let the church fight about it. That'd be a good idea. Nope. Neither did he share these things so that we could sit around and debate about, is this a sheep? Is that a sheep? Do you think this is a sheep? Nope. No. He gave us these things to produce two major reactions. One, sheep would humble themselves in heartfelt praise to say, oh my goodness, me? Me? You made me a sheep before the ages began? You gave me this grace? Christ went and he paid a ransom price to purchase my faith? By the way, you know that your faith was purchased, right? At the cross, your faith was purchased for you. Those ears to hear were purchased for you. You know why? It strips you from all boasting. Strips you from all pointing at yourself and going, well, you know, I believed you should too. It was purchased faith. It was bought faith. And that humility produces worship, but it's also meant to do this. It's meant to send us with encouragement to know the harvest is plentiful. He will have his bride. Go by faith and be a witness. Now, here's the second thing I want to do, and this is how I'm going to close my time. I just explained to you how you became a sheep of the Good Shepherd. It's anchored in eternity. He chose you as a sheep before the ages began. He then came and purchased your faith. He purchased your life. He ransomed you at the cross. And then when the gospel came to you, you heard, you believed, he gave you eternal life. No one will ever snatch you from that. That's how it happened. It's what happened in your life if you claim him as Lord. Praise God. Here's how I want to close. He didn't just make you a sheep so he could just put you in the number and say, cool, got that one. There are promises that are ours as sheep of the Good Shepherd. It touches your everyday life that you're a sheep of the Good Shepherd. So here's what I'm going to do. If you're a note taker, this is what I'm going to ask you. Close your notes. Put your pen down. I'm about to read and speak some things over your life, and there is scripture that backs every one of them. So rather than taking notes, I've got my entire sermon manuscript on the app. It's all there. You ain't going to miss a thing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes this morning, and I want you to open your heart. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to sit under these truths and let them wash over us as if a waterfall of grace was just coming down upon our lives. And just sit underneath it and bask in it. Let these things stir your hearts. Let these things encourage you. Let these things breed hope. Let these things give you faith. Because if you're a sheep of the Good Shepherd, all these things are yours. Christ's sheep have his presence. He's always with you. You are never forsaken. You are never left. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will guide you. Christ's sheep have God's ear. Cherish the thought of 7.5 billion people, and he knows your voice, friends. He knows it. He can pick it out of any crowd. And not only does he know your voice, he delights to hear it. Oh, he takes so much joy in your calling out to him. So go to him. Flee to him with childlike faith, dependence upon him for your every need. You've got his ear. Christ's sheep receive grace in every trial and need, all sufficient grace. Grace for the hour. When you feel that you're at the end of your rope, know this, he's got more rope to give. He's enough for you. He'll always be enough for you. Christ's sheep are kept and guarded. There will be every attempt to assail you. The enemy will seek to destroy you and aim his fiery arrows at you, but know this, you're kept and guarded. You're going to wake up a Christian tomorrow, not because you wake up on the right side of the bed, but because you're kept. No one will ever snatch you from his hand. Christ's sheep have all things working together for our good, even our trials. The wisdom of God and the love of God determines everything that will enter our lives, and he is working all of those things for good for us. There's no arbitrary suffering. There is no senseless pain in the kingdom. You can trust that because you're his sheep. Christ's sheep are being sanctified and built up. The good news is he's not finished with you. He's building you up. You don't have to be as smart as the other person. You don't have to have this gift or that gift. Just know this, he formed and fashioned you, and he's continuing to form and fashion you. He doesn't love you because of the you that he wants you to be. He loves you. And all of your messiness, he loves you. And all your imperfections, he loves you. He's not done with you. Christ's sheep have a comfort in our afflictions because he's the God of all comfort. Christ's sheep have peace in our circumstances because he gives us his peace. Christ's sheep have joy because he promises to give us his joy. And in his presence, that's where fullness of joy is found. Christ's sheep have victory over Satan and demons and the enemy. We are not defined by what the enemy can do in our lives. We have the one who is greater than the enemy. Oh, friends, he can come against you, but he will not prevail against you. Christ's sheep have a place in heaven being prepared for them. Oh, guys, listen, he will usher you from this life into the next, from one breath to the next. He's got a place being prepared for you specifically. For that loved one that you've lost, Christ prepared a place for them. This is what it means to be a sheep of the Good Shepherd. Christ's sheep have the Holy Spirit as our helper constantly. Constantly with us, giving us victory over the sin that marks our lives to fight it. The patience we need. The help we need. Friends, all of these things are but a snapshot. They're only a fraction of all that is ours in Christ. This is why Paul prayed to the church of Ephesus, and he said, I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance that is ours as the saints. Christ's sheep have all this and more. So may the reality of how we became sheep make us marvel, and may the promises cause us to flee to him today. This is yours today, friends, if you're in him. Father, we thank you and we praise you. As sheep of the Good Shepherd, all we can do is marvel that you made us that. You gave us this grace before the ages began. Christ came into the world and paid the ransom price for our redemption. The call went out and our voice, our ears heard the voice, and we responded by faith and we believed, and you gave us eternal life, and you hold us in your hand this very hour, and you will do so until we're with you. Oh God, what marvelous truths. Provoke our hearts to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning we're going to respond to those truths by celebrating the ransom paid, the body of Christ broken and his blood shed. The communion elements are around the back of the room. They will be in the front of the room as well. Here's what we want to do. We want to take a moment to ponder grace before the ages began. A ransom paid by Christ at Calvary's Hill. And we're going to take the bread and the cup, rejoicing in our salvation. We also, if you want to pray, there are benches down front here for you to kneel. If you want to kneel and pray, maybe you want to plead for those in your family who are not believing right now. Plead that the Savior would give them ears to hear. Ask God to use these truths to empower your witness, maybe to your coworker, to your friend, to your family member, whatever it may be. I'm trusting the Spirit of God has already been provoking your heart without my needing to name the thing he's saying. So won't you respond during this time, and then I'll close our time up here in just a moment with prayer.